Praising the Lord, that is our highest duty. That is our greatest calling. We were made, people of God, to praise the Lord. We were made to praise the Lord. And we were redeemed so that we can praise the Lord. For what does the scripture say? That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Praise is our highest duty, and it was why we were redeemed, friends, so that we may praise the Lord. But if you are like most of us, I suspect your fallen nature makes it very difficult to praise God. Because very often, even when we're called to praise God, maybe even in this worship service this morning, it can sometimes be very hard for that praise to come from your heart and from the depths of your soul. Yet that is what Mary does in our text, isn't it? It is her soul that magnifies the Lord, not just her lips. The fruit of her lips is the fruit of her soul, friends. And why does her soul magnify the Lord? She understands her God. She knows who He is. She understands what He has done for her, and she knows what He has promised to do and promised to do in the future, and she has utter faith that He will do it. And so her soul praises the Lord, and she follows the teaching of the apostle, "I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding." 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. And friends, when your soul knows your God, when your soul knows your God by faith in Jesus, and your soul knows His greatness to be praised, you will praise Him truly as man was meant to praise God. For what does the scripture say of our Jesus? He is great and greatly to be praised. And so with all the heart, soul, and mind, all faculties of the soul must be engaged in His praise. And with that to set our theme this morning, I want us to begin by looking at some background to this text. Because this is one of the famous canticles that are found in Luke's Gospel at the very beginning of it. The one that is often called Mary's Magnificat, a name that comes from the Latin Bible's translation of the word magnify. Now, in some churches, a version of Mary's song might find its way into their liturgy. But you note that it does not find its way into the Reformed Presbyterian Church's praises as we sing out of the Psalter. And why is that? We have to ask the question, why? And we should know the answer, especially boys and girls, as you worship in our midst. Because we must not be guilty of omitting anything that the Lord wants from our worship. That would be as much of a sin as adding to our worship. After all, Deuteronomy 12, verse 32, "Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it." And that forms the basis of our worship practice here. And so we should ask ourselves, should we be praising God with this song in corporate worship? And of course, if you're part of the Reformed Presbyterian Church, you see that we believe the Bible teaches only the 150 psalms are authorized for congregational worship. And you see that even in Mary's song. It comes in a private context, not corporate. She sings as her own spirit is provoked to praise the Lord. The Spirit moves her to praise the Lord in this setting. Elizabeth does not join in with her song. Neither does she sing it in the temple or the synagogue. And so context alone tells us that this is not a corporate worship song to lead the people in praise. Yet the Psalms are specifically addressed, aren't they? And inspired for the corporate worship of God. You remember how many are addressed to the choir master, right? Or the chief musician. And that sets the Psalms for God's people to sing. And maybe it might be helpful for you to look at a similar Old Testament song, the Song of Deborah in Judges 5. Deborah's spirit was provoked as Mary's was because she was delivered by God. But the Jews never used that song, friends, for corporate worship. And when Hezekiah reformed the worship of God, we simply read, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 30. Which, of course, are the Psalms, the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And so those were used to praise God in a corporate setting. And that is what God intended them for. But okay, as those who do sing the Psalms in worship, you might have recognized something about Mary's song. That it is composed itself out of psalms that are strung together. So much of this song is full of the Psalter. And what does that tell you, friends? The mother of our Lord was intimately familiar with her Psalter, wasn't she? She was intimately familiar with her Psalter. And think about this, and we'll think about this as time goes on in Luke's Gospel. Undoubtedly, friends, she also recognized how it spoke of her son. Undoubtedly, she recognized how it spoke of her son. And she cites or alludes to Psalm 33, 34, 35, 71, 98, 103, 111, 118, 126, 132, and 138. I believe that's about 11 psalms right there. And if you have a reference Bible, it may show you that in the margins. And so as you sing the psalms, Mary's use of them here helps you remember that the person and work of Jesus Christ is woven all throughout the psalm book, isn't it? And as you sing these old psalms, you sing them as new songs because you recognize Christ's fulfillment of them. And they're beautiful to us. And as psalm singers, I think it is important that we meditate on such things when the text gives us occasion, as it does this morning. But we're going to leave that there. So many, I talked to the session this morning, so many will use this entirety of this text as a polemic of psalm singing. And that would almost miss the point. Because the point of this song is to teach us to magnify the Lord. And that's what we're going to do today. So back to our text. What provokes Mary to sing her song? It is Elizabeth's exclamation of in verse 45. When Mary visits her, blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. And as Elizabeth proclaims that Mary is blessed, what does Mary do? She immediately turns that recognition of her blessed state. She immediately turns that where? She turns it back to God in praise. She doesn't say, I am so blessed, yes. Or, thank you, my dear Elizabeth. Thank you for recognizing my blessed estate. Immediately, she turns her praises to God. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. And it has to be that way for you and me as well, friends. Our blessings must be returned in praise to God. And in the same way, we ourselves, when we recognize that we have been blessed by God, we must praise God for it. For in that, what do we recognize? That He Himself has given us the blessing, hasn't He? He has given us the blessing, not we ourselves. Quickly say, friends, praise God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That is a wonderful spiritual reflex to develop for yourself when you recognize His blessings. For He alone is the source and fountain of every blessing, and He alone must be praised for your blessings. Now Mary says, it is her soul that magnifies the Lord. Boys and girls, what's her soul? What's Mary's soul? It is her heart. It is her mind. It is her affections. It is all that defines what she is at her core. Her soul has magnified and praised the Lord. Her soul moves her body. And out of her mouth came the words of praise that reflected the depths of the faith she had in her heart. Her praise reflects the love of her soul for her Savior. The gratitude for what He was to her. The gratitude of what He has done for her. And you and I must praise the Lord in the same way. When we sing our psalms, friends, or we pray praising the Lord, we are called to do so with our whole heart and with our whole mind. Your soul must magnify the Lord. Do not just recite your praise. Do not just praise the Lord by merely reading the words out loud and going through the motions. You are to engage your mind, your will, your heart, and affections on the Lord, just as Mary did, so that you can say with her as you sing praises or you pray, "My soul magnifies the Lord," not just the breath that comes out of my lungs. Friends, come into the worship service. Come into the worship service with your whole soul. With your whole soul. So that out of your soul's energies would come your mouth's praise. Or do we want to be the people whom Christ has said, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Matthew 15. Make your heart and make your soul engage with the praises of God. And remember just who it is that's at the center of Mary's praises. It is Christ who is at the center of her praises, the blessed Savior. Where does she direct her soul's attention to? God, my Savior. God, my Savior. And isn't that who Jesus is? God, my Savior. He is Mary's God, and He is Mary's Savior. Even in the womb, just a few days conceived, He is God, my Savior. Even though He's a few days conceived in her womb, He is still worthy to be praised. He is still worthy to be worshipped, for He is God come in the flesh. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And He was no less worthy when He was in her womb, friends. And why was He in the womb? So that one day He could be slain to receive that praise in the book of Revelation. Praise God, my Savior. Praise Jesus Christ, for He is at the center of this text, friends. And we will leave that there as a bit of background to build upon as we divide the remainder of our time into the three sections on your outline that instruct us, by Mary's example, how we are to magnify the name of our God rightly. And the first way is we magnify the Lord for His perfections. The second is we magnify the Lord for His works. Third, we magnify the Lord for His promises. So first, magnifying the Lord for His perfection. And as we consider this thought, we must remember that man was made to praise God. Man was made to praise God. Man was made to worship God. All men, whether they are saved or not, are expected to worship Jehovah. Psalm 66:1, "Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of His name. Make His praise glorious." But why? Why must the entirety of the earth praise the Lord? Why is it the duty of all men? Let me ask it this way, in the negative form. Is it a sin to not praise the Lord? Even for an unbeliever, would it be a sin to not praise the Lord? And yes, boys and girls, you must know that. All men must praise the Lord. Why, though? Why should the entire earth praise the Lord? Why is it the duty of all men? The reason is simply this, and it doesn't need to be more profound than that. God is worthy. God is worthy to be praised, for He is great. Psalm 145, verse 3, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable." His perfection, it makes Him worthy of being praised. You know, unsaved men, they will proclaim the praises of a beautiful diamond or a fine automobile, won't they? An unsaved man will do that, and he doesn't proclaim the excellencies of a diamond or an automobile because of what it has done for him, but simply because it is beautiful, and it is glorious, and it is worthy of that. An unsaved man will even look at the cosmos and proclaim the wonder of the cosmos, for it makes him seem small and insignificant compared to the power therein. And as you consider God Almighty, the creator of such things, you too must stand in awe of who He is, of His excellencies and His perfection, for He is great and greatly to be praised. But as well, all men must praise the Lord because He is their Creator, isn't He? I will praise Thee for what? I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139. It is He who hath made us, and not we ourselves. Psalm 100. So He is our Creator, and He should be praised for your creation. He is also the sovereign of the universe. The very universe that makes you feel so small as you survey it. He is above the universe. He is beyond the universe. He is over it, and He is over every power and every principality. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your rightful due. For among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. Jeremiah 10, verse 7. It is His rightful due to be praised, friends. It is His rightful due to be praised, as Jeremiah says. There is none like Him. He is glorious. He is great. He is your Creator. He is your Sovereign. And that is reason enough. That is reason enough. If He had never lifted a finger to save you, that is reason enough to praise the Lord. And child of God, I say all of this because you and I can fall into the trap where we only praise the Lord for what He has done. We can fall into that trap. We will only praise the Lord for what He has done. But you and I must praise the Lord for who He is as well. Not just, what have you done for me lately, but for who He is. And He is worthy of that. You must praise His perfection and His excellence. And so even if you're not saved, it is your duty to sing His praises. Now sadly, man, as a rebel by nature, he will not praise Christ unless he has been given the faith to do it. And I want you to consider that as a motivator for our evangelism, friends. It really must be a motivator for our evangelism. Why is that? Because the child of God, especially as he prays that first petition, "Hallowed be thy name," what does he want? He wants the Lord's name to be magnified. He wants the Lord's name to be glorified. We do not want to see the Lord's name used in vain. You walk out these doors, and so much of what you hear of God's name is blasphemy. It is a profaning of His name. And do we want that, friends, for our God? Or do we want His name to be praised? And so one of the components of our evangelism, one of the reasons that we will go out into the world, is that we want the name of God to be magnified by souls. Is He not worthy of that? Is He not worthy of that? To have more souls magnify His name. And yes, we do want souls to be saved from hell. But the gospel accomplishes two purposes. One is the salvation of souls, yes. And the bringing, then, secondly, of those souls into the praises and worship of God. That they would take their place in the heavenly choir of praise. Which is why we must not just preach you must be saved, but that you must also come into the church so that you can join the chorus of God's praises. For that in itself is the aim of our salvation. It is the glory of God. And so I know in our congregation, many of us have friends and family that we long to be saved and come to faith. When you pray for their souls, friends, if you aren't already, would you pray that they would be saved so that they would praise God and add to His praises? Would you do that and make that a portion of your prayer? How well that fits with "Hallowed be thy name." Add this to your prayers if you have not already done so. Well, Mary here, she truly does magnify the Lord for who He is and His excellencies. She praises Him for He is holy. Holy is His name, verse 49. She praises Him for His mercy. His mercy is on those who fear Him. Verse 50. She praises Him for His strength. He has shown strength with His arm. Verse 51. And so she praises her Savior for His power, for His holiness, and His mercy. And she knew her God, didn't she? She knew her God by His attributes. And you must make it a habit to ponder your God as He is revealed in the Scripture by His attributes and His perfections. Because each of His attributes is glorious. And if you need help in that, our larger catechism lists out the attributes of God to praise Him well. When it asks the question, what is God? God is a spirit, in and of Himself, infinite in being, glory, blessedness, and perfection. All sufficient, eternal, unchangeable, incomprehensible, everywhere present, almighty, knowing all things, most wise, most holy, most just, most merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. Each of His attributes, friends, is worthy of the deepest praise from your heart. So know them so that you can praise the Lord well. For to know His attributes is to know who God is. And for you to magnify the Lord, then, you must know His glorious perfections, for that is how you yourself will know who God truly is. Mary knew her God. Do you know your God as well? Do you know who He is? Do you understand who He is? And the more you meditate on every one of His perfections, friends, really, truly, the deeper you will worship Him as you understand each and every perfection. Know the Lord well so you can marvel like Moses each day. Who is like unto Thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like Thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? And so, friends, I hope that that is how your soul will magnify the Lord, as you recognize a good portion of Mary's own magnification of the Lord deals with His perfections apart from His works, which is often all we praise Him for, is His works. But she does praise Him for His works, and that is our next heading, to magnify the Lord for His works. And in her praise, I'm going to rattle these off fairly quickly. She praises His works, for He has regarded the lowly state of His maidservant. Verse 48. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. Verse 49. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud. Verse 51. He has put down the mighty and exalted the lowly. Verse 52. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. Verse 53. And He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy. Verse 54. And what you would recognize, and I think you've heard it, and you probably recognize it already, is that His works flow out of His attributes. His works flow out of His character. And you probably heard that in these verses. And that is why it is important for you to understand the perfections of your God, people of God, so that you can recognize that these are His works. They are not yours, and they are not the works of any other creature. These are utterly and entirely God's. And so let's consider the holiness of God as an example here to understand how God's works flow out of His perfections. Because as we have heard in other sermons, all of His perfections are bound up in holiness. Mary said, "Holy is His name," verse 49. And what does that mean for ourselves? Because as God is holy and we are sinners, we need a Savior because He is holy. And if we are to be reconciled to a holy God, we must be saved from our sin. Why was Mary so thankful? She praised God, her Savior. She praised God, her Savior. And we all have to ask, because I cannot take that for granted, and the Scripture does not take it for granted. What did she need saving from? Was it out of her poverty? No, she would remain poor the rest of her days. Did she need a Savior to save her from her health problems? No. The reason Mary needed a Savior is because she, like us, was a sinner. And the problem for us and the problem for her is her declaration of who God is. Holy is His name. So she needs God, her Savior. And there is no right sense in which Mary can say she needs a Savior if she did not need salvation from sin. And that is why the Immaculate Conception of Mary, that papist doctrine that Mary was conceived with no sin, is repugnant to the very Word of God. It has to be repugnant to God Himself, a stench in His nostrils, no doubt. Why is that? For it robs the glory from our Lord Jesus. And who is Jesus? His beloved Son, the only one who was ever sinless. It robs the praises from Christ and returns it to Mary. And that is the one thing you see in our text that this woman would never stand for. As soon as she is declared blessed, she turns the praise to God, her Savior. She would never take it on for herself, would she? How that teaching then from the Catholic Church would be repugnant to the one who always turned her blessedness to praise. No, friends, she is a sinner like you and me, who needs a Savior because God is holy. But she knows even more of her Lord. She knows more of her God. She praised Him because He is also merciful. She said, His mercy is on those who fear Him, in verse 50. And so she saw, as she was given the promise of the Savior, that it was the mercy of God that was manifest in her womb, wasn't it? It was the mercy of God that was manifest as God sent Jesus Christ into the world by way of her own womb. God come in the flesh. Why? To be put on a cross and crucified for sinners. And she recognizes the mercy of God, the holy God, who has come now in the flesh to be put under His own law to fulfill it for sinners. A merciful God crucified to save sinners. She says, God, my Savior, who has come to give salvation as a free gift, because she knows who her God is. He is both holy and He is both merciful. And has Jesus not also demonstrated the power of God? She says, He has shown strength in His arm, verse 51. And was it not the strength in Jesus' arm that saved us? For He is God. He is God in the flesh, isn't He? What was it that held up His human nature on the cross under the power of God's wrath, as God's wrath was poured out for your sin and my sin? It was the power of God. He has shown strength in His arm. Oh, how you need such a Savior, friends. How you need such a Savior, friend. This is the only Savior that you could possibly have for your condition. He is holy, He is merciful, and He is powerful. And so you must praise such a Savior. You must praise such a Savior. For He did what was impossible, impossible for you and me to do. And why did He do it? Because of His mercy for you who believe. What does the Scripture say when it speaks of Jesus? He hath laid the iniquity of us all on Jesus Christ. And is that not worthy of your praise today, friend? Is that not worthy of your praise? Is that not worthy of more than just your lips, but your very soul? Will your soul not sing of the praises of Jesus Christ, God our Savior, as Mary did? What injustice would it be on our part, friend, to not praise Him for that? That would be a grave injustice, a grave sin, to not praise Him for all that He is and all that He has done for our sake. And consider as well how our Lord's character is revealed by His works. In verse 48, Mary praises Him, saying something of herself. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. How beautiful is that? Mary rejoices in that. She rejoices because she knows who she is. She is lowly, friends. She is lowly. Mary knew what she was. Mary knew who what she was. And she marvels that God had set his eye on her of all people. Of all people, he has put his eye on me, and he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. But that is part and parcel of the character of your God, friends. Though he is high and lifted up, he is exalted, his eye is set to be on those who are lowly. Though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. Psalm 138, verse 6. He saves the needy. He saves the lowly, but he disregards the haughty. Verse 51, he has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Verse 52, he has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. Verse 53, he has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. And just think of the historical circumstance of our text. God manifested his mercy and grace to Mary, but not to Herod, not to Caesar, not to those, in other words, that the world was fixated on at that time, not to those who the historians were focused on, the men of great power, the men who thought they moved the world. While in Nazareth, the Lord would save the world by using his lowly maidservant, Mary. And Mary never forgot the wonder of that, did she? For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant, and that God had remembered her of all people. And people of God, if we would only truly know what we are, if we would only retain humility, if we would only know that we are beggars in need of grace, how much sweeter would our praises be as well? For they who do not know what it is like to hunger and to thirst for righteousness, those are the ones who will not praise the Lord. But the ones who are lowly, you think of the Beatitudes after all, but those who are lowly, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness and seek Christ for his righteousness, those of us who are lowly, we are the ones who sing a sweeter note of praise from our hearts than even considerate the angels can. You can sing sweeter praises than the angels can, friends, because the angels can never know salvation. They do not know what it's like for God in the flesh to die for them and to be sent into the world in love to redeem them. You can sing the sweetest notes of praise when you understand that you are lowly, like Mary. But for the proud and haughty, Mary rejoiced that the Lord would cast them down. Do not miss that in her song as well, friends. She has utter confidence that the Lord will set all things right. No matter who's on the throne, he will set things right. And when you see the proud rising up, you are often tempted to despair, I know it. But too many times, like when that happens, like Asaph in Psalm 73, when the proud rise up, what is your temptation? Not to praise the Lord as you turn inward and worry and fret. But instead, if you could just see as Mary did, that the proud will be thrown down, then you will praise the Lord as she did. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. She said this and she sang this during the time of Herod and the time of the Caesars. And you can too. In whatever age you're in, you can praise the Lord for what he will do to the proud. And so Mary magnified the Lord for what he had done for her. But let's ask ourselves the question, do you know what the Lord has done for you? Do you know what the Lord has done for you, friend? Do you ever think of it? Do you ever meditate on what he has done for you? If your praises are not coming from the depths of your soul today, friends, maybe you need to spend some time meditating on what the Lord has done for you, because in our fallen condition, it is so easy to forget. We forget the wonder of the gospel and what God has done for us. And to forget what He has done is a grave sin. Today, could you walk out those doors and could you say to others, "Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what He has done for my soul." Can you say that? Psalm 66, verse 16. If I stopped you at the lunch tables today and I said, "Brother or sister, can you declare what He has done for your soul?" Can you do it? Can you do it? If I would just come and ask you, "What has He done for your soul, friend?" Or will you tell me something like this, "Pastor, He has raised me, the poor, out of the dust, and lifted me, the needy, out of the ash heap." Psalm 113. Will you tell me, "Pastor, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Will you tell me, "Pastor, these things the Lord has done for me, these things are the things which angels desire to look into, but I possess by faith, by laying hold of Christ." I hope so. I hope so. For the things the Lord has done for you who believe, God's word says these are the things that angels desire to look into, friends. Yet for us, we treat them as commonplace, don't we? Children of God, I fear that as a whole, we do not praise the Lord for the wonderful things He has done for us. And not just our salvation, though that alone is far more than we deserve, but we also every good thing that has come by His hand. We need to praise Him for every blessing that the Father of lights has given to us. But salvation is at the core of Mary's song, for she says, "My spirit has rejoiced in God," note the word, "my Savior." God, my Savior, possessive. So I have to ask you, as the text demands it, is He your Savior, friend? Is He your Savior? Can you say He is my Savior? If He is not, make Him your Savior by faith. Come to Him alone for salvation, and He will be your Savior. And you will praise Him from the heart, as Mary did. But in her praise, as she says those words, Mary reminds us that Jesus is not the Savior of all men, is He? He is only the Savior of His own people, those who believe in Jesus. But what does that mean? Now we can often talk about that as a theological truth, and it is a theological truth, but let's talk application for a moment if you have faith. If you have faith, friends, let me tell you, that puts a special onus on you to praise the Lord, because not everybody has been given that great gift. And you have a heightened sense where you must praise the Lord, must you not? Not everyone gets to taste the goodness of these words. Not everyone does, friends. Never take it for granted. He has not given such a precious gift to everyone. So you and I must marvel over the gift that is our salvation, utterly unearned. Just as Mary marveled to know that she was elected to bear Jesus. She did nothing to earn the favor of God, neither did we. And so you and I must marvel, as we heard a few messages ago, as Mary did, how can this be? How can this be that I am the one plucked out of the fire? How can this be? For I have done nothing to merit such wonderful mercies. How can I be the recipient of such a gift so profound, a gift that could only be purchased by the blood of God's own Son? How can I have such a gift? Especially, friends, as you think of the horror of your sin that would only have brought you condemnation, with no way out of that condemnation if the Son of God had not appeared and given you the faith to believe on Him. And is that not the cause for the deepest praise from the depths of your soul? What did the psalmist sing? "He has brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God." That is how the psalmist praises the Lord when he sees the utter ruin he was in, but that God had taken him out of the miry clay, and now God has put a new song in his mouth, praise to our God. So do you praise God, remembering Jesus as my Savior? Do you ever say, my Savior, you have done such wonderful things for me, such wonderful things I do not deserve. And oh Lord, if I receive nothing else in this life from your blessed hand, what you have done for me in that is enough to cover a billion trillion lifetimes of praise. And it truly is. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior, for he who is mighty has done great things for me. Verse 49. And we have seen that our soul must magnify then the works of the Lord, which are often personal and flow out of his perfect attributes. But as we come to the end, we consider the last component of Mary's praise, and that is the keeping of God's promises. Magnify the Lord for his promises. In verses 54 and 55, Mary understands that what is happening in her time, in her life, is that the promises that God made in the Scripture are now coming to pass in her own day. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. She praises the God who is a covenant-keeping God, who has remembered his promises made to Abraham, who never forgets to fulfill any oath he has made to his people, who does not change, who does not lie, whose word is yea and amen in Jesus Christ. And he has demonstrated that to his maidservant in the most extraordinary way, to keep his promise made to Abraham. He himself is being incarnated in her womb to remember the mercies that he proclaimed to the fathers. When he said he would never forget his people, but that he would remember them always. And what does he call them in the Scripture? That beautiful expression that comes to us out of the King James, the apple of his eye. The apple of his eye. And for his faithfulness, and for Christ's faithfulness, our soul must praise him. And praise him as well for the great lengths he went to fulfill his promises. You praise him by saying, you have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Psalm 119, verse 65. You praise him because he kept himself true to his promise to redeem a peculiar people. And he has dealt well with you, his servant, according to his word. And with all of that in hand, as you look at so many promises that God has already fulfilled in his word, with that in hand, how do you then look at the promises that are yet to be fulfilled? How will you look at those promises as well? Can you not praise him for promises yet to be fulfilled today? Can you not do it? Because even in our text, consider it. Mary herself looks forward in her praise, doesn't she? She counted her salvation as complete. She said, God, my Savior, he has saved me. She counts her salvation in her possession, but her son had yet to be crucified to purchase that salvation, yes. But she counted her salvation as her own, and she praised the Lord for it. And you too must praise God for every promise that is yet to come. Today, you and I await the redemption of our bodies. We also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. We eagerly await for the things that he has promised, but have not yet come to pass. But why do we do it, friends? Why is it a sure hope? Because as he has demonstrated and declared, he who promises such things is no liar. and they will certainly come to pass. Praise the Lord for that. So we eagerly await the promises with perseverance, praising the Lord each day that it is coming. We await the new heavens and the new earth. We await the time when there will be no more tears. We await the day when there will be no more bloodshed. We await the day when there will be no more sin. But like Mary, can we not praise the Lord for those things today? Can we not praise Him for those things now? Because are they not as good as done? Yes, because we know our God. Did Mary not praise her Savior, though she had yet to hold Him in her arms? Did Mary not praise her Savior, though she had yet to even feel Him move in her womb? She praised the Lord nevertheless, because she knew with certainty she would have Him, because this was the promise of God, and God will make it come to pass. Her God is no liar, and He is worthy to be praised. He remembers every promise He has made and is true to fulfill them in Jesus. Our Christ will never be a Christ of a halfway salvation, friends, taking us to the cross and no further. No, He is a complete and perfect Savior who will take us to glory where He Himself is now. And so, friends, we must praise the Lord for all the promises in the Bible we have yet to possess. Mary even looked forward generation to generation in verse 50. And because God is the guarantor of every promise, we praise Him now, for we will have them all. Friend, today you may be wasting away even with a terminal disease, but hallelujah, praise the Lord. You will walk with the Lord one day in a new heavens and a new earth perfectly. And you can praise the Lord for that today. Today you might struggle with sin. And you might ask and plead with the Lord, will I ever be free of it? So say today, I will praise the Lord, for one day I will be. One day I will be. He has guaranteed it by an oath sealed with His blood. And you will surely have that too. But resolve to not wait until that day to praise the Lord. Praise Him today for all that He has promised. For He surely, surely is taking you and me who believe to glory, where there is no sin, where there is no tear, there are no tears, and there is no more curse. Praise God that He swore to bring such things to pass. And if you do praise Him now for His promises that are yet to come, you could even go to bed tonight in a gulag, praising the Lord, knowing that that is not your final destination. You can praise Him for promises not yet in your hand, because, friend, it is as good as in your hand, because He who promises is faithful. And if you are downcast and under a heavy providence today, maybe that thought will help you praise the Lord when praise seems far from you. He is worthy of praise, no matter of the providence, friends. And for you who are not in Christ, would you not come to such a precious Savior today? Would you not come to such a precious Savior? Lay hold of Him, friend, by faith, and you can have such promises for yourself. And for you in Christ, as you consider the soaring of Mary's soul in this song, I pray that yours would as well, as you meditate on these things that she has drawn out of her own soul. Do not just praise Jesus with your lips, but praise Him from the depth of your soul. Remember who Jesus is, what He has done for us, and what He will do for us as He fulfills every promise made by God. As we sing our next psalm, then, sing in this way. Make your prayers as well, not just your singing, make your prayers as well full of God's praises. That your soul and my soul as well would magnify the name of the Lord from this day and even into eternity. Amen. Please rise for prayer.